empty church building with some visitors. It was the El Reyes family. They had just arrived from war-torn Syria. And as they came into the foyer, they noticed the cross through the doors and at the front of the church. After that, they didn't really look at anything else. They walked right to the front of the church and in front of the foremost pews. Then they stopped and looked up at the cross that you see behind me, and they began praying together. It was a moving moment for them and for me. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for your message of love to us. We thank you for this glorious day that we celebrate. We thank you for the power of the cross and the empty tomb. Salvation is found in you alone. We ask that you would open our eyes and ears and minds to what you have to say to us today. Amen. I want to give an opportunity later on for some of you to share, if you would like, just prior to the congregational prayer, and then we can pray for some of the things you mentioned, or it can be a thankfulness for something that you think of. Now, this can be a verbal sharing. Of course, you'll have to unmute yourself, or you could send a text message, and Joyce is in the other room writing down those messages so that I won't forget them. Now, this kind of thing is really challenging for those of us who can only focus on one thing at a time. Well, that's probably half of us. So that would be all the men. But this time, I invite Anne to do a children's feature. So Anne, perhaps you will unmute yourself and share with us.
Good morning. For parts of this, I would be good if the kids also were unmuted. I have a couple questions for them through this. So if any of them have an answer for me, it's fine if they want to be unmuted. First of all, I want to say I miss you all, especially you kids. I wish I could give you a treat in person this morning and hear your memory verses. I miss that. I'm sure you miss playing with your friends in person. I know that being together in person is just better, but it is very encouraging to see you this way, and it gives me hope. Did you know that God walked in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there? In Genesis 3:8, it says, "That evening they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves among the trees." So they got to walk together with God in the same place, but they had to leave the garden because of sin. But God, he still communicated with them from heaven. Even though we can't gather together now because of the virus, we can still communicate with each other. Do any of you know what this is?
You know what that is?
Oh, it's a, like those typewriter. Like for SOS, you like
to. Yes, SOS.
Like it goes, yeah. I know, like Mr. Hall showed us one of those.
It's a telegraph.
Yeah.
Yes, a telegraph machine. What about this one? That is the first ever phone that Alexander Graham Bell created. And these?
Walkie-talkies.
Yes. And this is my first ever cell phone. Now, this is how small it is without the battery. And I never actually even activated it. This is the battery. It takes two hands to lift it. Pretty heavy. And this was the most convenient. No camera, no texting. And it was outdated before I ever even got it activated. So it's brand new, over 20 years ago. But communication today just changes so fast and improves constantly. And we are very blessed with the way we are able to communicate. So the things I've just shown you, I'd like you to think about it for a while and what those things have in common with a burning bush. We communicate in many ways today, other than the ways that I've shown you through text, through email, Facebook, Zoom meetings, many other ways. And God, He has always communicated with people in many ways too. He spoke to Cain, Abraham, Hagar, that was Sarah's maid, to Rebecca about her twin boys, and to Jacob in dreams, through the ladder going to heaven from earth and the angels that went up and down. And He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Also, He spoke to the people of Israel in the desert through the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. After the laws of Moses were enforced, the tabernacle had a veil or a curtain that separated the people from God. In Exodus 26:33, it says, "Hang the curtain from hooks. Behind this curtain, place the ark containing the stone tablets engraved with God's laws. The curtain will separate the holy place and the most holy place. Only the high priest was allowed to go to the most holy place. People went to the priests when they wanted to confess or give thanks or just talk to God. They couldn't talk directly to Him. And the priests would tell the high priest, and he would go to the Holy of Holies behind the curtain and communicate to God for the people. And in John 16:16, it says, this is where Jesus is getting ready. He knows He's going to die, and He's talking to His men. And He says, "In just a little while, I will be gone, and you will see Me no more. But just a little while after that, and you will see Me again." We will see Him again. Jesus is God, so He can't lie. And then in Matthew 26:51, it says, "And look," this is actually right after Jesus died on the cross. This is what happened. "And look, the curtain secluding the holiest place in the temple was split apart from top to bottom. The veil or the curtain that separates us from God is gone. Through the Holy Spirit, we are connected to God now. We can't always hear or see what God is doing or saying, but He always hears us and sees what we do and say and feel." I would encourage you to continue, please, to talk with each other and with God. One day we will be together with each other and with God, thanks to Jesus' death and resurrection. That's all I have.
Thank you, Anne. That was great. Am I back on again? Okay. That was great that you could show those things that you had. Two of them I didn't even know, but I'll bet you even the people up in the balcony could see. At this point, I would like to have a prayer for the offering. I know that we are not taking the offering the way we normally do. Some of us are delivering checks to the church, and others might be doing e-transfers, but that money is going out nonetheless and being spent, and I thought we should still pray, even though we don't have an offering to gather. So let's pray together, a prayer of blessing and dedication of what people have given this past week and will give this coming week. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the ministry of our church. We pray that the offerings that we have given and will give this coming week will be used well, that you would bless its use, that you would be with the ministries that we are supporting, George and Tobiah Beef, Stephen and Sharman Hoff. We also pray for the ministry of MCC. And we think about Crossroads Clinic today. We pray for a Life Talk ministry, that you would make them effective in what they do. And we also thank you for the work of Stansbury that we also contribute to. We pray that these and other areas that our donations go to would all be fruitful in the ministry that they have. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to just make a couple of announcements, even though that isn't on the bulletin outline. There is a prayer meeting this week, and if you want to participate in that, it will be a virtual prayer meeting. It'll be the same Zoom platform that we're using with this. So to join that, please look at the email from Kathy from April 9th, and there will be a connection or a link to join. Also, you may contact the pastor during the week. He will be in Lethbridge. His phone number and email are on the front of the church bulletin. And he is serving us while being away from his wife, Heather. And I see that she is joining us this way. But that's real commitment, and we certainly appreciate that. So a few notes of encouragement, either by phone call or email, would be nice. Now, I don't know how many of you do e-transfers. I haven't done any yet, but maybe the time is coming. If you have bifocals like me, you have to read the address carefully. The first time I looked in our bulletin and saw how you send the email transfer, I looked at that address and thought it said McDonations. I somehow missed that R at the beginning of the M. And if you look at the pastor's email address, it's not McPastor either. It's RMC Pastor. I don't know if you see that, but for me, when I'm looking at it right now, it still looks like an M. So are there any other announcements that either are in the bulletin that you want to highlight, or something else you would like to say or text? You can text it in too. Okay, I don't hear any. So I would like to ask Len Hingley if he will share both an announcement and an answer to prayer. Len. I can't hear, so Len might have to unmute himself.
Hey, Rob, I wonder if he's having a little technical difficulty. Maybe you want to continue and come back to him when, I don't know, if Len has your text number, he could probably text you when he's ready.
Okay. Yeah, I couldn't hear anything, but I thought maybe others were, and I had something I had to fix, but again, I'm only a guy. Okay. Then the next thing we want to do is move to our congregational prayer. And again, if someone of you would like to share something, that would be fine now, or you can text something you would like us to pray for.
Good morning. I would like to put in a prayer request.
Okay.
Because I don't think it's been in our bulletin, and that is about 3 weeks ago, our community lost a young boy by the name of Damon Clark, and he was in Ryder's class. He was that age. He was 19 years old, and it was a very unfortunate situation there, and I think we should keep the family in our prayers. It is people from our community. His dad is Harry Clark. His grandma is Kay Schoenfeld. And he's got two sisters and a mom that also live in Brooks.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Sharon. Anyone else? I'm just writing down a note that Harold sent. Okay, Tiffany. And that is a joyful thing, right, Tiffany? I assume everybody else saw that.
In case not everyone else saw that, look under your, there's an icon to press chat and it will come up. Maybe you all got it, but just in case you didn't, it says for some of you, it's under the more button, but.
Thank you. I just figured that out myself. I got only part of the message. Okay, let's move to a time of prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. You know that we are dealing with different difficult circumstances in our community, in our province, in our country, and around the world. We know that many people in our church, in our church family, have families and family members in other communities, and we are concerned about them as well. We also have parents, many of us, who are living in Brooks, in assisted living, in some of the nursing homes and at the lodge. We know that they feel very isolated right now. None of us can go and visit them. And they would have difficulty even joining our church service like we are at meeting today. And so we pray that you would be with them. We pray that you would give them communities of support in those buildings that are locked down, that we don't have access to. We pray with sadness for the family of Damon Clark. We know that this is very difficult for the family. We pray that you would give them peace and comfort in the coming days. We know that there are people in our congregation who know them, the parents, the grandmother, the sisters. We just pray that there would be connections made, that we would be able to, even in this time, be able to show support and caring. We are grateful for Tiffany's sister and the safe arrival of another child. We just pray that you would bless that family, that you would protect them, that everything would continue to go well for them. And we are grateful for new life. We pray for the staff at Life Talk Counseling, the counselors. We expect that there will be people who will struggle through these difficult times, and there may be more turning to counselors for help to deal with issues that arise. And we just pray that they would be available and that they would have wisdom for the people they are serving. We pray for our own deacons here in our church, for CJ and Katie and for Mika. We just pray that you would continue to give them wisdom as they connect with other people in our church and in our community. We pray for our young adults this morning, James and Melanie. We pray for James, for safety for him. We pray for connections for him in his home in Saskatchewan. And we pray for a real connection with the church he is attending. We thank you for that opportunity he has of living there and even serving in the church. We pray for Melanie this morning. We ask that you would help her in again, more difficult situations as she's working through her teaching practicum these next few weeks. We pray that you would help her do well and be creative in what she is doing. Also that you would help her find work for the summer if what she has planned doesn't work out. We pray for our junior and senior youth. We know that they as well are isolated from others in the youth group, others from school. We pray that through this time they would find new ways of connecting, new ways of reaching out and having friendships. And this morning we pray for our pastor, Lauren, also Heather. We know it must be very difficult for them, for Lauren doing ministry here, committing to being here, when we know his heart would be with his wife. And so we just thank you for their commitment. We just pray that you would continue to bless that commitment. And we are so grateful for their willingness to serve us in this way. We pray that you would be with our congregation as we isolate physically, but join together in the common caring of our community. We thank you for our family here. In Jesus' name, amen. So do we have Len ready to share? Okay, well, not hearing that from Don, I keep losing connection. Okay. Can I pray shortly again? Len says his audio is not working, but I want to pray for one thing, and that is for Len and Heather. I don't want to take their announcement away. But Donna is also thanking the Lord for helping her sister improve. So let's turn to prayer again, short time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Len and Heather and their commitment to adopting Gage. We just thank you for that opportunity for them. We pray that you would bless them in this opportunity of showing love to a child who needs parents. We are so grateful for this And what a joy. We also thank you for Donna's sister, that she is doing well and recovering. And we are grateful for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I would like to encourage you to listen to those three songs again that we heard at the beginning or before the service started. I found them when I listened to them a second time even more meaningful the second time than the first time. One other comment before I ask Luke to read the scripture. It is rather different to be sitting and leading the service. Most of you probably know this, but in scripture, the teaching position is not standing, but sitting. From Matthew 5, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. I'm not saying that I should get used to sitting down when I'm doing this, but it does feel different, not standing. Anyway, Luke, would you read the scripture passage for us for today? And following that, Lauren will have the message. And if Len gets his audio working, maybe we will yet hear from him.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Thank you, Luke. And I guess Amanda, it's good to see you too in there. If Len should have his audio working, please interrupt me. Otherwise, I am going to proceed. But one thing I thought we could do for Gage that he may see is everyone, you have a little opportunity to either clap or give a thumbs up. So if you want to do that for Gage, you could just do a thumbs up or a clapping, and that would be our response of just excitement for Gage being adopted into the Hingley family. So see a thumbs up there. So, hey, today is Easter, and Easter is very exciting. One of the great days on the Christian calendar, or maybe the greatest day on the Christian calendar. And so we just want to celebrate that Jesus is risen. And I was hoping I would have something come up on there on my screen. Going to try something a little too. The other, you saw Rob's picture of the church, the inside of the church. You notice that the cross is empty. Jesus is no longer on the cross. Rob also took a picture in Rosemary this week of a brilliant sunrise. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God, not the physical Son, but he created the physical Son. And so when we see a sunrise, we think Jesus is risen. The Son is risen. And I can sort of in my mind hear you imagine some of you saying he is risen indeed. So I'm going to show you that because you're probably tired of looking at my face, although I'll show my face some of the time. But D.L. Moody, who has been called the Billy Graham of the 19th century, he died on December 22nd, 1899. He had anticipated that moment. Several years before his death, he had written, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but also the hope that we have for our own eternal life. You know, in the last number of weeks, I have been watching the news, of course, about COVID-19, and I've heard some medical professionals say, this is a time to make sure your will and estate planning is in order. And I think, wow, you know, I think that's just good sense that we should all have that in order. But that they would say it now in a particular way seems significant. They want people to take action to reduce the spread of COVID-19, but they're also saying, be prepared in case you get the virus and don't make it. And I suggest that more important than our physical and financial affairs are our spiritual affairs. And the times that we are living in, they're just a special reminder of that. And this is where Easter is such good news. And so we celebrate Easter. For many people, particularly children, when they think of Easter, they envision the Easter bunny. You know, the floppy-eared rabbit with the colorful basket means there will be many chocolate treats. And the fun part, of course, is finding them. And one of the good things about growing older and becoming forgetful is you get to hide your own Easter eggs. Now, we know there's little connection between the Easter bunny and the real reason that we celebrate Easter. But we can learn a spiritual lesson from one of the bunny's most notable features, and that is its ears. God created the rabbit with wonderfully large ears. And rabbits apparently have excellent hearing. They don't miss much. People, we don't always hear as well. And even when we hear the sounds, we've developed selective listening. We hear what we want to hear. We have a way of kind of shutting out some messages, things which challenge maybe our pride or demand obedience. So I'm going to talk about hearing. Because often Jesus, during his ministry, he called on people to hear. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus spoke words that held the promise of eternal life for those who listen. Jesus' ministry, and particularly the Easter events, reveal how poorly people heard. I think many people, they heard the words of Jesus, but they listened selectively. They missed the point. They didn't have ears like the Easter bunny. So I'm going to mention some groups that didn't hear. And maybe this is going to take too long to always put this up here, but I might not do this continuously. I was going to do it kind of like a PowerPoint, but it seems a little not responsive. But anyway, the first one is the disciples did not hear. I think there were several things they had trouble grasping, and I'll focus on what they should have heard about the crucifixion and resurrection. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, then on the third day be raised to life." This is the first of three occasions in a short period of time in which Jesus explained this to the disciples. On this occasion, Peter rebuked Jesus for talking like this. Peter, he didn't listen. He didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say because it was not a message that he liked. The next chapter, in Matthew 17, we read, "When they came together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." So this time the disciples, they didn't just dismiss or reject what Jesus said. They heard, they were sad, yet it didn't seem to sink in. The third occasion is Matthew 20, 17 to 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So this is just before the end. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Maybe the disciples were tired of hearing this message because they seemed to pay no attention at all. Jesus talks about death and resurrection, and the disciples, they get into argument and an argument over which of them is the greatest. A short while later, Jesus was arrested and he was crucified. And the disciples, you know, they're in shock. They were totally unprepared. They had no idea this was coming. None of them went, "Oh yeah, Jesus, he talked about this." They were filled with grief and fear. Their Lord, their friend, the one they believed was the Messiah, the one they had put their hope in, he was dead. And they were done. They lost all hope. And one would think that when so many things happen in just the way Jesus predicted, that they would start to ask, what else did he say? They didn't. Friday was a dark day. They experienced the most horrible weekend. They had followed Jesus for 3 years and now it was over. They didn't hear. Secondly, the religious leaders did not hear. And again, I think there are many examples. I'll go to Palm Sunday. So again, just before the crucifixion. On that occasion, Jesus cleansed the temple. We heard about that in Matthew 21. The blind and the lame, they came to him at the temple and he healed them. But it says, when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" So it seems, you know, that the children heard, they got it, but the religious leaders, they did not. They had read the scriptures, but they didn't get it. They were very selective listeners. From the scriptures, the religious leaders, they developed an organized religion with kind of clear categories of what was right and wrong, who was in and who was out. In their religious system, the things Jesus did, well, they were wrong, so he was out. The scary thing is that the people who studied the scriptures the most were the ones who were the most wrong. I'm not suggesting we don't study. That would be choosing not to hear. The point is not to quit studying or listening, but to listen with open ears. Michael Benson, he wrote a Lent devotion reading, and he talks about the religious leaders' request for Jesus to silence the children. In Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Benson shares the words of Maltby Babcock's song, "This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hands the wonders wrought." It's God's world, and it cries out with praise. Benson says Pythagoras of ancient Greece identified that the length of a string on a musical instrument was inversely proportional to the pitch of the note produced when strumming it. So the shorter the string, the higher the pitch. He then surmised that the heavenly bodies, being so large and so numerous, must similarly produce a kind of music based on their orbital length. Though we know now that this is not true, the planets as a whole are not creating music, but the innumerable atoms that form these planets are. As many of us learned in third grade science, sound waves are created when an object vibrates. If the object vibrates within a certain range of frequencies, we perceive it as sound. Because every atom is constantly vibrating, they are, in essence, creating unending, inaudible music. In 2014, scientists conducted a study that was able to measure the sound created by an atom, discovering that it was a D note, 20 octaves higher than the highest note on a grand piano, and utterly beyond the ability of any living creature to hear. Benson's point is that all that God has made, not just mankind, is actively praising him. And all of creation is eagerly awaiting the restoration of all things, a process that began in earnest with the ministry of Jesus, with his death, resurrection, and will come into fullness when he establishes the new heaven and new earth. So there is a sense in which the rocks do cry out. All nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. We must listen, because God has created a world that shouts praise. The religious leaders, they didn't hear, but we can be perceptive. Do not be closed-minded like the religious leaders. A third group that didn't hear is the leaders at the arrests and trials. They didn't hear. And I know some of them were religious leaders, but there were others as well. Now, the purpose of a trial of trials is to reach a just conclusion in a matter. Well, there was no justice at the trials of Jesus. They were a farce. The religious leaders, they concocted evidence. They found witnesses to lie about Jesus. And essentially, they reached the guilty verdict through the power of the mob mentality. We certainly see this in the trial before Caiaphas, who was biased to begin with. And then we see this before Pilate. Pilate stated that he found Jesus not guilty. Pilate made an attempt, albeit a somewhat feeble attempt, to release Jesus. But in the end, he gave Jesus over to be crucified, not because he found Jesus guilty, but to prevent a riot, to do what was practical. Now, that kind of action and decision should not, or that should have spoken to all who witnessed the trials and decisions. They should have seen that. At the very least, anyone should have recognized that Jesus was not guilty of a crime. And then to see Jesus quietly and willingly accept the suffering should have been a message that this could only be done in the strength of God. It seems only a few people heard the message. Among them were the thief on the cross and the centurion. Most did not hear. Now I want to return to the disciples. Because they did not hear Jesus' words about the crucifixion, they were unprepared for the resurrection. On each of the three occasions in which Jesus told the disciples that he would suffer and die, he also told them of the resurrection. Matthew 16:21, and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 17:23, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And Matthew 20:19, on the third day he will be raised to life. Almost identical words, three times in a short period. You would think that at the crucifixion, the disciples may have remembered that Jesus said this would happen. And if they would have remembered Jesus' words about suffering and crucifixion, they may have remembered Jesus' words about resurrection. After the Sabbath, on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb to grieve. The disciples, they stayed at home. If the disciples had listened, I think they would have gone to the tomb early on Easter morning, expecting to find the tomb empty. Instead of responding with fear and disbelief, they should have had the coffee on and the party ready, just waiting for Jesus to show up. Now, I'm not claiming that if I had been one of the 12, I would have done any better. I am simply saying that the clues were there. In fact, they were more than clues. Jesus told them plainly. The disciples, they heard, but they did not hear. And so I ask, what about us? Do we hear? Because it's easy to look back and to notice what others missed. But do we have ears like the Easter Bunny? Do we have ears to hear? Or do we hear the words, the sounds, but miss the message of Jesus? We celebrate Easter because Jesus is risen. He's alive. And it's an amazing truth. And it gives us great hope. It's also an opportunity to have our hearing checked. In this time of crisis in the world, there are things we need to hear. So I've chosen four messages that specifically have to do with Easter. Four things that are relevant for the time that we're living in. The first is, do not be afraid. When the women came to the tomb, the first words the angels said to them were, do not be afraid. And as they were running to tell the disciples, Jesus met them and said, do not be afraid. Oh, there were great fears surrounding the death of Jesus. Jesus had told the disciples of the coming crucifixion so that when it happened, they would not need to be afraid. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples, they fled in fear. Peter was so afraid, he denied three times even knowing Jesus. Following the resurrection, the women were afraid. So what about us? Do we have fears? Our fears may be different than the disciples' fears or those of the women. But are we afraid? Many times in Scripture, we find the words, do not be afraid, or fear not. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we live in this time, as we watch the news about COVID-19, we hear a lot of people talk about being afraid of what's going to happen to them, afraid of death, afraid of their financial situation, afraid for their loved ones. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 56:3-4. He says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Or what can a virus do to me? He acknowledges that, well, yes, there are times he is afraid. And I think we have those times too. And then he says, and when he's afraid, he turns to the Lord. He trusts in God. And God helps him overcome his fears. We also need to hear God say in this time, do not be afraid, fear not, receive my peace. Now, Jesus didn't say we won't have trouble. In fact, he said we would. But through it all, we can know that God is ultimately in control. And so we can trust him. We can trust in God. We can be at peace. A second message is, sins are forgiven. The message of the cross is the message of forgiveness. Much of the biblical drama centers around Easter. This is the climax. The biblical story may be summarized with four themes. There's creation, there's fall, there's redemption, and then there's restoration. In creation, we have life. In the fall, we have death. And so this requires redemption. We see the beginning of this in God's covenant with Israel, the sacrificial system and the Day of Atonement. But it's incomplete. It's a foreshadowing of the redemption to come. A sacrifice must be offered. And so that's what we have on Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, my sins. Your sins. Jesus died for you and me. Forgiveness is received as we look to him and as we ask. It's received by believing in Jesus. And so we say, Jesus, forgive me, remember me, just like the second thief on the cross did. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven. And so that's the message of the gospel, the hope of salvation. And I know that many of you, you're fully trusting in Jesus for your life, for eternal life, spiritual life, to be with him forever, for forgiveness. But if there's some of you who have not done that, whether you're a child or an adult, the message of the cross, the hope of Easter, is that there is forgiveness and there is new life. And so look to Jesus, pray to him. If you've not done that, you know, maybe don't know how, then talk to someone, maybe someone in your family. Talk to someone else. We're here to help you. But we wouldn't want Easter to bypass without an opportunity for salvation, because this is the hope of the gospel. And so we can believe in Jesus and have our sins forgiven and be brought back into a right relationship with him. That's redemption. And then the third thing, a message we want to hear, is that God is alive, so death is defeated. Jesus is alive. The fourth act in the biblical drama is restoration. And this comes through resurrection, which results in eternal life. Easter is about life, new life. Jesus was raised from death to life. We celebrate the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive, and in him we have life. In Christ, we are the children of God who will reign with him forever. And this is good news. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks at length about the resurrection. And near the end of the chapter, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. For the believer, death is not the end. Death may be an enemy, but it's also now the doorway to eternity. For the believer, death means going to be with Jesus. So Paul asks the rhetorical question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. It's not there anymore. And then a fourth message is that God is with us. The last words in Matthew's gospel are, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The message of Jesus is that, yeah, just because there's been the crucifixion and there's been the resurrection does not mean now that, and now we go on our own. Jesus is alive and he is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. And so we have the presence of God in this life. So yes, we look forward to eternity in heaven and the fulfillment of the restoration, but we also experience restoration life as redeemed people in the here and now. So someday a newspaper may read that Lorne Wilms is dead, or you can put your own name in there, please do. It may read that you are dead. If you've received Jesus Christ, it won't be true. You will be alive just like Jesus. The message of Easter is that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. So Easter, it stirs up several things for me. I just stand amazed at God and resurrection life, that he has conquered death. I have sometimes gone to a cemetery and just reflected on that, you know, these people, maybe loved ones that we have buried, they're alive. They're not in those graves. I'm grateful that I have life in Christ, eternal life, beginning in the here and now, but it will extend forever. And it also makes me ask, if I'm going to live forever with Jesus, how should I live now? Because we have this resurrection, we have this hope, it should make a difference for us now. What difference does Easter make? And so with that in mind, I want to share something with you that I read a number of years ago by Phil Calloway. Phil Calloway, he wrote an editorial on epitaphs and what people would like to be remembered for. Because when you think of the grave, you think, okay, now here's the tomb, and it's the grave for the believer. It's going to be with Jesus. But it also, on that tomb, often tombstone, it looks back and says something about the person's life, what it meant for them here. So he tells about one woman whose husband had been unfaithful and had these words printed on his headstone. "Frank, at least I know where you're sleeping tonight." So many tourists chipped away pieces of the headstone as souvenirs that she was forced to replace it without the biting commentary. Calloway asks, "How about you? What would you like to be remembered for?" And he posed this question to some well-known Christians. Elizabeth Elliot had a simple answer. "I want to be remembered as a servant of God, nothing else." Josh McDowell said, "30 years ago when God called me into the ministry, he never called me to be successful. He called me to be obedient. And I'd like to be remembered as a man who was obedient and faithful right to the end. I want to take as many people as I can with me to heaven and enjoy life along the way." Tony Campolo responded, "When I hang up my sneakers, I pray there will be hundreds of kids on the mission field because I help them feel a passion for those who don't know Jesus." Gloria Gaither summed it up this way: "If I had to write my epitaph, it would probably say, 'She gave herself away for the things that last forever.'" Calloway writes, "And what would I like on my tombstone? Simply this: 'He found God's grace too amazing to keep to himself.' It won't make people laugh or be chipped away as a souvenir, but I pray it will reflect a life lived for God, graced by friendships and nourished by joy and hope." How about you? What would you like to be remembered for? I wish you all a blessed Easter, that you will be alive in Christ, that you will hear Jesus say, "Do not be afraid. You are forgiven. Death is defeated. You are alive. And I am with you." And as we think of that, we think of, how will I now live to the glory of God? I want to just close with a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. So please bow with me. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless you, and have a wonderful Easter. So that's all I have. If you want to stay online a bit and say a word to someone else, you're certainly free to do that. I'll leave the meeting go for a few minutes. Thank you, Rob and Anne and Luke, for sharing. And we rejoice with the Hingleys and Gage and other blessings that we have. And I wish you a wonderful week ahead. God bless you.